That tune is a lot older than Simon and Garfunkel. It's actually a medieval English tune that was appropriated. I told you that today we're going to be meditating on one part of 1 Corinthians 13 today. And we're going to look at these three words that we find in verse 8. Love never fails. Over the past few weeks, we've discussed Christian love within the context of spiritual gifts and abuses within the church of Corinth. And as we've talked about that, I've said this chapter is a corrective that is centered in between chapter 12 on spiritual gifts and chapter 14 on spiritual gifts. So this whole section on the use and abuse of spiritual gifts within the church. We've talked about how love is better than spiritual gifts. That's what the apostle here says. We've said what love is not, what biblical love is not, and contrasted that with what love is within this section of the struggles that Corinth is having. And we talked about how the world's idea of love versus the Scripture's idea of love, that these are not the same, that love is love is not a biblical ideal when it comes to love, but love is founded on and found within primarily the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, before we move into discussions of things that go away or things that fail, we're going to talk about that which never fails. So if you look, if you have your Bible open and you look at verses 8 through 10, I want you to see a contrast in verses 8 through 10. And the contrast is love never fails. And then it's contrasted with when there's prophecies or whether there's prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, the gift of knowledge mentioned in 12, it will be done away with or vanish. So this contrast is made. Love never fails. These things fail. And then verse 10, but when that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away with. So before we talk about these things that fail, I want to talk about the contrast of love that does not fail. Now, the word fail here in the Greek can also be end. Love never ends. A few other ways of translating this. Love never perishes. Love never falls. Love never stops taking effect. Or how our Pew Bibles has, love never fails. But my favorite, love never ends. Now, essentially, what that means is that love among the brethren, love in the church, remember we're talking about a church-centered, Corinthian-centered, in the midst of abuses and struggles-centered love, that this love will come into eternity with the church. I think about that. Think of all the things that won't go into eternity with you, and all the things associated with the church and life in the church that will not go into eternity, and things that are good, some things that are neutral, and some things that are bad. Those things that there's plenty of things that will not go into eternity with us. And here the apostle wants us to meditate on these contrasts. There's all these things that are going to fail and end, and there are even good things. You know, prophesying and tongues and knowledge, those are good. But they end. Love never ends. Love goes into eternity with us. It's something that is forever and ever, something that will never end. Paul tells us that there are things that do end, knowledge and tongues and prophecy, but love never ends. And I want you to think, as we're setting this up, and hopefully you're meditating on this and just swimming in these joyful waters of the idea that love never ends, I want you to think about, and Corinth, Paul would have them to think about in their context, how much of life is temporary. How much of life is temporary? How much of our time and energy and how much of the things that we care about and the things that we put effort into, how much of those things are temporal rather than eternal? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to put energy into things that are temporary. There's lots of things that are temporary that you're called to put energy into. You're called to put energy into a vocation, you know, a calling. You're called to work hard unto the glory of God. Your marriage is not going to be eternal, but that doesn't mean you don't put energy and effort into it. But love never ends, Paul says. How much of life is temporary, and things that we give our attention to, the things that cause anxieties and frustrations and cares in our life. And you can think of many things. You can think of time and how quickly time goes. You know, you look in the mirror and you've got a few more wrinkles and the beard has grayed a lot more than, you know, your Facebook memory. You look at the beard from a year ago and it's more gray and the hair's a little more thin. And these are results of time. And yet we put anxieties and cares and frustrations into those. Think of the hardships of life and the turmoils of life. Think of the meditations of your heart that take up so much space within your heart and mind that are turbulence and turmoil and difficulty and frustration. You see, we think of problems in this life, and you all have your problems that are some similar and some different from those that are sitting next to you. And yet we know, at least intellectually, that those trials are not forever. That the time comes when those trials cease. And yet we contrast and we're reminded that Christ's love will not end. Love never fails. See, in this series, Christian love has taken us into eternity, hasn't it? We've gone from sort of the fights within the church and Corinth, Paul says, pause, put the gloves down, and look up. And that's what they do. They cease from conflict momentarily, and they look to eternity, and these three words, love never ends, reminds them that those things, those disagreements, conflicts over sometimes very good things, those are not things that go into eternity, but love never ends. And friends, that's true for you as well. What are the trials that have brought you into worship today? What are those struggles of your heart, the burdens that you carry that others may not, and some burdens that you carry that you've sought to share with others, and maybe there's a few others in the congregation that help you to carry that burden, but sometimes those heavy things are that which weigh us down, even as we seek to worship God and to consider what it means to be in Christ. We're reminded that these difficulties are not forever, but the love of Christ is forever. And I want to meditate with you on this phrase, and I want to think with you about how love is eternal and how love never ends. So what does this mean? The first thing, as we meditate on this, that I would like us to think about is the perfection of eternal love. The perfection of eternal love. There's many things in this life that you love. Some that you love more than other things, and people that you love more than other people. But I think if we got down to the nitty-gritty, we would all be able to confess that none of us love perfectly. That we fail even in those relationships that are supposed to be the most loving. Like there's, for those of you that are married, you've made vows to love and you fail. You fail to keep that vow. And I'm not saying you fail, I'm saying those of us that are married fail. And other relationships between parents and children. Parents fail their children in demonstrating biblical love. And then flip that, because you're not off the hook, kids. Children fail their parents in demonstrating biblical love. And again, you can move that circle out in thinking about the imperfections of love in this world. And yet Paul says love never fails or love never ends. And you say, well, Pastor Nathan, how is that true? It's because this love moves us from this life into eternity, where we're reminded of the perfections of eternal love. A love that will not end, a love that will not ever fail, is only a love that is eternal. Because in this life, we are not able to live these things out perfectly. This perfection of eternal love in this chapter is not love as the world puts it forth. That love is not eternal. We're not talking about the world's definition of love or the world's practice of what they claim is love. We're talking about love that proceeds especially from the fact that the love of Christ was poured out upon sinners that they may be redeemed, that you may be redeemed. So when we talk about love that will not end, we're talking about a love in heaven, an eternal love, and especially the perfection of that love is a love that stands in heaven as you will be before Jesus Christ. Christian love is a love that Christ instills upon those that trust Him by His Spirit. and we're redeemed by faith, and then that eternal love that flows, the perfections of that flow from union with Christ. Love never ends. And we know what he has in mind when Paul says love never ends. And you can think back on the chapter. You can think on love is patient and kind. So patience and kindness perfected in glory among the saints. Kindness without mixture. In heaven, there will be a love that does not envy, which means it will be completely satisfied with the perfections of others in heaven. And friends, I want you to think about that. You may get to heaven, this sounds a little crass, you may get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. You may be the worst saint in heaven. And yet, the fullness of love within you, you will not envy those that were the super saints of this life. For you have fullness and they have fullness. Love does not envy. You can think about how you are completely satisfied with the fact that there will be those that have more crowns to throw at the feet of Jesus Christ than you have. You may have like the dollar store tiara to throw at the feet, but you will be completely satisfied in providing that to Christ. And again, I don't mean that crassly. I mean that with honor and reverence. We will have no need for boasting, for we will be perfectly humble. There will be no pride. In eternity, you will put others first. There will be no rudeness, for you will eternally love your neighbor as yourself with perfection. In eternity, you will look to Christ and know that you do not insist on your own way, but you are in perfect submission to Jesus Christ. If love does not seek his own way, every time you seek your own way rather than the way of Christ, you're not acting in a loving manner. And yet in eternity, we will be completely satisfied in following Jesus perfectly. All anger will be removed. Eternally loving with patience and grace toward one another. Perfected love will not be resentful, but instead there will be this eternal joy of the blessings of Christ that are poured out upon us, that we will forever be in the worship of Christ and in the singing of Christ and in reflection on the scriptures that Christ has given to us, and will forever be in meditation on the fact that we are rejoicing in truth. How often do you read your Bible and you say, you know, I don't even know what that means? Or you read your Bible and you think, you know, I really think this is what it means. And then you realize a few weeks later, oh, that's actually wrong. That's heresy. I need to back up. We will forever eternally rejoice in truth. In heaven with Christ, we will bear all things. There will no longer be temptations. The trials that take up way too much space in your head will be gone. The dark providences that you must struggle through and bear as a Christian will be forever removed. In heaven, your love will receive the fullness of hope. And think about this. This is how 1 Corinthians 13 ends. Hope will be no more, because hope will have been fulfilled. As you stand before Christ, your understanding of God's plan will be perfect, as much as He chooses to give to us. We'll have that fullness of hope as we look to Christ and we endure into eternity. And even as the hymn writer says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We started with Psalm 103, and I talked about from everlasting to everlasting. And in the Hebrew mind, without an understanding of how you describe eternity as a concept, it's this idea of forever, and then in case you miss something, you tack another forever on top of it. Love never ends. The perfection of eternal love is that when you are in eternity and you're standing before Christ, that it will be with perfection. But there's more that we can say about love in eternity. We said that it's perfect, and you think, well, how can we say more? But I also want to think with you on where that love comes from. If we have this eternal love in heaven and it's perfect, I want you to ask the question of the source. And secondly, we can call this the provenance of eternal love. Provenance is a place of origin. The place of origin. You can think of where something came from. Sometimes in collecting, whether that's art or antiques or books, the story of how you acquired the book or the piece of art or the antique is part of the value of that work. That's called the provenance. And provenance needs to be established in order for things to be authenticated. You maybe remember about a year ago, the Orlando Art Museum bringing in art. And you know, you could look through this, and those of you that follow art even as novices, probably said, there's enough red flags here to know this is not a real thing. And it was investigated. There was a New York Times article written about it. And then it was investigated by the FBI. And then they raided the Orlando Art Museum and took these pieces of work. And they found them all to be fraudulent. The provenance was not established before they displayed the art. Or you can think of the seminary that I attended had the works of William Perkins, who was called the father of Puritanism, and the works of William Perkins that are in their rare books room was one of the rarest sets of Puritan works. It was from the 1600s, and the value of that work, that set of works from the 1600s, worth a lot of money. Because of the provenance, it was worth even more. That set of books, William Perkins, the works of William Perkins, was the set that was owned by Charles Spurgeon. And in the margins, there's Spurgeon's notes in the margins. And then that set of the works of William Perkins, already very rare, which belonged to William Perkins, was sold to Arthur Pink, A.W. Pink. So it has A.W. Pink's notes next to C.H. Spurgeon's notes. And this is something that book nerds look at and just go crazy over. And the provenance is established. It was owned by this guy, and it was owned by this guy, and it was owned by this guy. Or to even think of within our own tradition, Alexander Craighead, one of the early covenanter writers and evangelists within the New World, all of his writings and all of his works were published by Benjamin Franklin. So if you get a set of or anything that Craighead had printed in the early 1700s, it was Ben Franklin that printed that. So it increases the value, even if nobody cares what the old covenanters had to say. They know it came from the press of Ben Franklin. That's provenance. I should probably move on, right? Provenance. Where does from where does something originate? So as we're thinking about Christian love, and as we're thinking about this eternity, where love will be in eternity, I want you to consider that Christian love in heaven has a provenance or an origination. Now, we know this chapter, as I mentioned, is often read at weddings, and the hope is that couples will reflect this type of love, and that's appropriate, of course, but this love that is expressed in this chapter is a love where the provenance in eternity is sourced by or sourced from the God who dwells in heaven. Heaven is a part of creation. Heaven is not eternal. Heaven is part of creation. God created heaven. And God has created heaven for the purpose of his dwelling place, where those that he calls into his presence, that we will dwell among them. And this is a place in the scriptures that's described gloriously, a place where those who are in Christ will dwell forever, in a place where God will pour out love eternally. Jonathan Edwards said, because of this, because this love comes from God who pours this out eternally. Think of Florida Springs. Go to the spring and you watch all these gallons of water just coming out and coming out. And you think, is that going to end? In eternity, the source or the fountain, the biblical word, the fountain of eternal love is God himself, and that love will never end. Edward says, this renders heaven a world of love. For God is the fountain of love, as the sun is the fountain of light. And therefore, the glorious presence of God in heaven fills heaven with love. The sun, placed in the midst of the visible heavens in a clear day, fills the world with light. And then he goes on, but God is love, and from him alone flows this love unto his beloved, the church, the triune God forever dwelling in eternity, is the one from whom every spring of love comes. And then Edwards would go on to say, there dwells the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, united as one in infinitely dear, incomprehensible, and mutual eternal love. There dwells the Father, who is the Father of mercies and the Father of love, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There dwells Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace and of Love, who loved the world so that he shed his blood and poured out his soul unto death. There dwells our great Mediator, through whom all divine love is expressed toward men, and by whom the fruit of love has been purchased, and through whom they are communicated, and through whom love is imparted to the hearts of God's people. And there dwells the Spirit of divine love, in whom the very essence of God flows out and is breathed forth in love, and by whose immediate influence all holy love is shed abroad in the hearts of the saints on earth and in heaven. There in heaven, this infinite fountain of love, this eternal three in one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access, and it flows forever. There this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory and beams of eternal love. Friends, think on that. The provenance of this love in 1 Corinthians 13. We have to be in eternity in order for this love to be perfected. None of you are going to be able to do it. I'm not going to be able to do it in this life. In the life to come, this eternity, this love is held up to us. And we say, from where can this type of love come? And we're called to go back to the source, provenance, and flowing from this eternal fountain is our God in three persons, ever flowing eternal love unto you and me. This glorious fountain flows in rivers of delight, we are told. And the souls of those who are in Christ, as one said, may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment, and their hearts, as it were, will be deluged with this love. The provenance is the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From Him comes this love that is eternal. So perfection and provenance, and thirdly, the practice of eternal love. The practice of eternal love. What will that look like? What will eternal love look like? What will love that flows from the triune God forever and ever flowing upon us, what will that look like in eternity? Friends, I think that you and I have difficulty imagining this. And the reason, in part, why we have trouble imagining this is because we live in the world, and let's bring it closer, we live within the church, those redeemed of God, and we live shoulder to shoulder, and we often bump into each other, and we bruise one another, and we say things that we regret or that we need to repent of, and we struggle. We struggle to know how to interpret a look, or we struggle to interpret a tone of voice or a gesture, and we all struggle in that, and we do our part. I'm going to love my neighbor. And we tell ourselves, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to love that thing within the church. I'm going to press on. I'm going to love. And we view eternal love from that lens. You know, if I said, here's a lens that you can look into eternity with, and you can see what eternity will look like, and yet it's been all scratched up because of the experience of living among one another, and you hold it up and you say, I can't even imagine. I don't know. And yet we're told in the Word of God that the practice of eternal love is a practice that will be perfected. And even on this side of eternity, we struggle being able to imagine it. We fail because we cannot separate ideas of perfection. We know factually that temptation and sin are not the same thing. Right? You know that temptations can come, and it doesn't mean you've sinned. Maybe you've lived a life where you've had too much to drink, and you say, if I continue in this path, I will sin, and it's ungodly. Well, a temptation, if someone places that before you and says, would you like to drink this? That is a temptation. It's not sin. And we have a hard time differentiating temptation from sin. And why is that? It's because for many, once temptation comes, we've already crossed the line. You say, oh, I failed there, but I didn't fail in all of these ways. I just failed in this little bit. So we hear temptation, and there's often some sort of sin associated with that temptation because we fail so frequently. We know that we're called to love, and your love in this life is mixed. And I think you can be honest about that. You don't love as you ought. You fail at love. And categorically, I'm there too. Much of the relationships that you have within the church, or many of the reflections that you have on the Lord's Day as you prepare to come in to worship, or as you reflect on your day, there are things that remind us that we fail in all of these ways, and yet the practice of eternal love is a practice where love will be perfect, a love that is holy, according to the Word of God. Our love, your love, will reflect the character of God in holiness. It will be pure and whole. And holiness will drive that love that you have in eternity, a holiness among one another and a holiness under God, but that holiness in eternity will also be that which binds you and I together in perfect brotherly love, in perfect charity. Many struggle to demonstrate love in a love that is in Christ-centered or perfect ways. But know that those of you that are in Christ, your love will be eternally perfected, and in holiness, you will live out that love. The scriptures tell us that you will be made perfect in holiness. So the nature of that practice will be holy, but I want you to think about the circumstances of that eternal love as well. And the circumstances will be a circumstance of mutuality. Now, what does that mean? It means that only perfection will be in heaven, and the love that God pours upon you in Christ will be a love that you reciprocate. You will pour that love back upon God, and you will pour that love upon your brothers and sisters in Christ. Purity and holiness and completeness poured out from you. Not only you being a receptacle of eternal love, but one, because of the mutuality, one that provides this love as well. You see, all of God's elect perfectly gathered into the New Jerusalem, that city that we're told whose builder and maker is God, will all be loving one another in perfection with mutual love. I don't even know how we fathom that. Love to God and love to neighbor perfected. Eternally living out that great commandment to love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And eternally living out that second great commandment, loving our neighbor as ourselves. This love will be practiced in holiness and with mutuality and with perfection. Friends, this will be one of the greatest joys of eternity. There you will have Christ, and you will have His love being eternally poured out upon you. We will forever live under the smiles of God. And we will live in a society that has been made perfect in holiness. Worlds without end. Imagine Paul coming to Corinth with this message. Corinth, things are bad. Corinth, things are a mess. And he just starts listing off the messes in the church of Corinth. And he says, in the midst of your fighting about spiritual gifts and who's really the greatest among the spiritual gifts, let's pause. Let's think about love from a biblical perspective. But he doesn't leave them in that space where we look around and we're able to make the excuse that's in my heart as well. Nobody's perfect. We all fail. Who can do these things? And that's true. Nobody's perfect. You all fail. Who can do these things? But what the apostle does is he says, let's step back and let's think about this contrast. There's all of these things that are going to fail, all of these things that are going to be left undone, all of these things that are going to be completed, and there's going to come a time when you'll move from this thing to this thing and it won't even matter for you anymore. Those things fail, but love never fails. And he moves us from the place of church conflict into eternity, where we stand before our Savior being refreshed eternally. Friends, life in the church is to be a foretaste of the outworking of the love that Jesus Christ has poured into the church. And there will come a day when God calls home those from every tribe and tongue, those from every nation of the world, and He'll call them together into eternity. And think about that. There'll be Palestinians and Jews. There will be North Sudanese and South Sudanese. In all of these nations that are in conflict and that are perpetually in conflict, living together in love under Jesus Christ. And there will be those that have gone before us. You're able to look around the pews and know who's missing. And I don't mean those that have gone on to other churches. I mean those that have gone to glory. And you can remember, so-and-so sat there, and so-and-so sat there, and so-and-so sat there. And you have stories. You'll be in eternity with them. And all of those that love and cherish the Lord Jesus Christ will be there, gathered together under this one who has demonstrated love for us. And we're reminded that love never ends. Amen.